Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Focus. We said according to Hebrews 11 verse 1, now faith is the substance hoped for. The word of things are not in the original Greek manuscripts, they're insertions by theologians. So the scripture should read, faith is the substance hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. And even the things not seen are not material things, but is a reference to the substance, which is the subject of this statement or the sentence. Faith is the substance hoped for. I then said to you, this substance, the Greek word hypostasis, means three things. Firstly, it means essential nature, that which undergirds a reality. The essential nature of God is His grace. Like in water, there's two atoms of hydrogen and one of oxygen, H2O. In God, if you analyze the content of God is something called grace. Grace is the composite constituent element that comprises God's being as spirit. What comprises water as water? Two atoms of hydrogen, one of oxygen. What comprises God as spirit? If you take Him apart, put Him under a microscope to study Him, the substance. Everyone say substance. Now, while God is spirit, you cannot see or touch spirit, but something invisible doesn't mean it's not substantive. Things invisible have substance, have texture. The grace of God, I don't have time to prove this biblically to you, the grace of God is the internal constituent element of God as a spirit being. So if you reread the text, faith is the substance hoped for. Okay? So it's faith's focus is always rooted in the person of God. Everyone say the person of God. And then we had that graphic up. I don't know if we still have it where you got the person, the promise and the purpose. Look, if you can find it. We had that graphic up where I said to you, faith's focus is three-pronged. Firstly, and prioritizingly, it focuses on God's person, then God's promise, then God's purpose. You never pursue the promise of God without pursuing the person of God. You never seek to do the purpose of God without first pursuing the person of God. In fact, if you have the personage, His nature and His character, His internal essence, which is His grace, which faith essentially pursues, if you have that present in you, what you will find automatically as an outflow of this will be an ease with which you believe. So God doesn't leave it up to you to believe what He has called you to believe concerning the things He has promised you. He is saying to you, if you can simply have my nature in you, you will believe what I promise you and do what I tell you. You will have my person, believe my promise, do my purpose, okay? All by the principle of faith. And you examine in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and who did what by faith? By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. And Genesis 6, verse 8 says that Noah found what in the eyes of the Lord? Noah found grace, the essential nature of God. Having that present in him, he could believe God's promise and build an ark to the saving of his house. No one is going to believe promises and do stuff for God without an internalization of the essential nature of God, which is the grace of God in that person. And then we went on. I can't review all seven sessions now. But in the past two sessions, I spoke to you about the matter of endurance. Remember? And that Hebrews 10 says that you have need of endurance. Everyone say endurance. Okay, this is Hebrews 10 verse 36 in ASB. You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive what was promised. Hebrews 10 prefaces Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. The writer in the previous chapter says to his readers, there's one thing you need of is staying power. is endurance, is long suffering, forbearance. Right? The Greek word is hupo mone. Okay. Right? Hupo mone. Endurance means to stay up under. Interestingly, remember I said hupostasis has three meanings? The first one is essential nature, right? The second meaning means to be assured or to be confident or to be guaranteed. But the third meaning of hupostasis is exactly the same as the Greek meaning for the Greek word for endurance, which is hupo mone. Hupo means under. I'm confusing my English and Greek. Hupo means under, and to stand or to stay up under. So the pressure is brought to bear upon you, but you hold your ground. So you stay up under. Faith is the substance hoped for. Substance, grace, the essential nature. Faith is the substance, the confidence, yes, the guarantee, the conviction, yes. Thirdly, faith is the substance. Faith is how I stand up under. Right? Hupostasis. Hupo means under. Stasis in the Greek means stance or standing. Right? So faith is how you stand up under. What are you standing up under? I told you this. Two things. You stand up under the knowledge that God is your Father, who will reward you if you diligently seek Him. Right? And because of that, you are able to stand up under the pressure of trials that you are now called upon to endure. Okay? That's faith's primary focus. And then I said to you that considering your endurance, if you want to endure, how many of you endured 2019? You stood up under the pressure. You stood up under pressure because you stood up under a person called God your Father. The knowledge of who you're standing up under equips and empowers how you stand up under circumstances. Okay? And remember I said to you, if you have the next graphic, Luke, endurance has two components, which is patience and hope. Remember? Remember we did that graphic? Endurance, if you break it down biblically, demands that you be patient. Right? And that you have hope. Now, I spoke to patience a bit, and I want to just reiterate some things and present to you a prophetic word that, which I believe is for the house for the next year and going forward. James chapter 1 and verse 2 to 4 says the following. James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces what? So who wants endurance? Come on, pick your answer. Yeah, you want it. So look at the next previous verse. So what's God going to give you? Trials. So who wants endurance? The trial is designed to test the quality of your faith. Right? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Look at the next verse. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith, and there's no other way to test faith and to develop faith than within the context of trials and sufferings. Right? It's going to produce something new called hupomone, standing up under. It's going to make you strong. And you can be going through the most fiery trial. And what does Ephesians say? Take unto you the shield of faith, that you might quench the what? Fiery darts. Fiery fire is an image of suffering. Fire is an image of trials. Right? And sometimes they are either God ordained or satanically engineered. And you have to discern the truth. Those which are satanically engineered come as fiery darts. It's your faith. It's the way, and faith includes endurance, patience, and hope. It's how you stand up under the trial that quenches the fiery darts of the devil. And remember I said to you a few weeks ago, that shield is in the Greek, theoron, the Greek word, literally means a large outer door, oblong shaped, that literally covers the person. Don't think of a small shield like a warrior from way back fighting. No, this shield in Scripture, literally, picture an oblong round door and you're holding it. That's your shield. It literally covers the whole body, right? And it quenches what? The fiery darts of the devil. If you look at the same version, the same verse, good verse 4, by the way, just complete this. Let endurance have its perfect. Oh, so endurance also got its own agenda. Okay? Endurance has an agenda. Tell someone, endurance has an aim. There's an objective why God needs you to endure. Because have its perfect result that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And this lacking nothing has got nothing to do with meeting your material needs, not lacking nothing in that sense. It means lacking nothing in reference to the hypostasis. Lacking nothing in reference to the grace, the essential nature of God. You'll be complete, King James, old King James says, and entire, right? Whole, in terms of your Christ-like disposition in God. Look at the same text in the New King James Version of the Bible. James 1 and verse 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Who needs patience? Right? We all do, right? It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, one of the nine fruits of the Spirit, perseverance, forbearance, long-suffering, or patience, is something that needs to be developed. It's never given to you like a gift is. Gifts are just given. But the fruit references character that is shaped over a progressive period of time. It demands your compliance to God's dealings with you. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work so that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now look at Hebrews. Before that, just quickly, Romans 5 and verse 3 to 5. In the NASB, Romans 5, 3 to 5 says this. And not only this, but we also exult in, the word exult means to joy or to celebrate. We're not gloomy and sad when we go through trial. The mark of a mature Christian is when he's in the heat of his most fiery trial, but he's still joyful. Then I know you've learned some stuff. Then I know now you are growing, right? Not only this, but we also exalt in tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, okay? And perseverance, what? Proven character. And proven character, what? Hope. Now, I want to speak on hope, because faith is a substance hope for. Remember I said to you this word hope, alpis, means to act with desire. Right? Or to desire with expectation. It's a mental attitude of positivity regarding the future. Right? You feel upbeat. You have a godly outlook about what will befall you in the future. So you're hopeful. You're full of hope. This is something marvelous. Go back. How do we get to hope? Go back. Not only this. Okay, so even to develop your hope, God's going to baptize you in trials. I can easily prophesy to all of us and say, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. For a year of suffering. And suffer well. And suffer with dignity. Suffer with knowledge. Suffer with understanding. Go to the trial being armed that there's something that God is at work here that I cannot see in the face of what I'm going through. I trust him as a father that he's developing something in me, an outcome that I cannot learn in a Bible study. I'm going to have to learn in God's college of suffering. Right? Right? Somebody once said between God's calling and God's commissioning is God's college. Right? There's stuff that you learn in a trial that you cannot learn in a Bible study. However, the stuff you learn in a Bible study will arm you with knowledge and understanding in terms of how to endure the trial. Okay? But the school of life God will throw curveballs at you consistently. You must always understand this. Read scriptures like this and say, I exalt, I joy in what I'm going through. It might not be easy, but I know that this tribulation is developing what in me? Everyone say perseverance. Right? Literally, the word perseverance in context here in the Greek literally means patience or endurance, right? It develops perseverance and perseverance, what? What does perseverance develop? Proven character, and proven character develops what? Hope. Oh, so hope is evidence of proven character. You can't just say, teach a sermon on hope and hope everybody will have hope. Right? Doesn't work like that. Hope, I can teach you the principles. I can teach you the theology. But hope is developed in the furnace of tribulation. Hope is contrived. Hope, not contrived. Hope is manufactured. It brews. It develops within your spirit only within the context, not of a Bible study. You can learn the principles here, but when you leave, the week and the year is waiting for you. Tell someone it's waiting for you. I'm not here to give anyone a false illusion of like a bed of roses for 2020. I'm saying to you, stuff is waiting for you. But you must run to the battle, like David ran to Goliath. Right? You go through it with armed with great understanding. I'm starting this year off in a trial next week. I have to be at a meeting, a serious one. Right? But guess what? My mind is, God, I know what you're up to. You're developing strength in me. You're putting me through stuff. And when I come out, certain aspects of your hypostasis, your essential nature, your character would have developed within me that I would not ordinarily have developed those things if you had not ordered the trial. Some trials are God's ordering, right? It's like you're in a restaurant. God says, sit down, my son. Don't worry about the menu. I'll order something for you. Right? Backbiting. Lies. Misrepresentation. Right? Our bitterness. Yeah, give him, Lord. From others. Let me see how you handle this. Because I want to test the quality of your faith. Okay? That is God's program. Because God is after proven character. And that develops hope. And once you have this, the next verse says powerfully, Romans 5 verse 5, and hope does not disappoint. You're still in the trial. You've developed perseverance, proven character. You're full of hope. You're going through stuff. And you know, the word disappointing in the Greek means to come to a place of embarrassment, marginalization, or shamedness. You know, God will never allow you to be ashamed. You know God will never allow you to be embarrassed, right? Because there's one thing that you carry in you. Why is this a reality? The scripture says, because. Everyone say because. It says because the love of God has been poured out or shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, or through the Holy Ghost, which has been given to us. There's something about the love of God that most people know theologically, but cannot experience subjectively, experientially. We know it as a theological truth. He loves me. He loves me, yeah. Okay. You can see which era I come from, right? Right? Yes, Jesus loves me. That's the song I wanted to sing. I don't know where the other one came from. Okay. Right? Now, we were students at varsity years ago, and I went to a Christian camp in Pretoria somewhere. All the Christian students converged. And this one night we had to do like a song, play, drama. And my group, because I was there, we wrote the song about the love of God. And we put together a whole lot of like melodies of love songs. And this one guy from Cape Town said, why don't we put one of the Beatles songs there? So we sang, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. He loves me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Crazy. That flashback just hit me right now. Everyone say, he loves me. Yes. Say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Now, don't be religious, right? I'm just. Now listen carefully. The knowledge that God loves you arms you with hope through a trial. that hope is developed, has developed from proven character and will not allow you to be ashamed, will not permit you to be disappointed. But God has a certain outcome, which is a hope and a future for you. Okay? Now, there are many other verses which I don't want to go over because I want to get to where I need to go to today. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13 says the following. God, who made a promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, swore by himself, saying, I surely will bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, that's God's word to him. So, his response. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Remember the middle part of that graphic? Faith is the person of God, the promise of God, and the purposes of God. Abraham was given a promise, and the manifestation of that promise had attendant with it certain divine purposes. He was 75 years old when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, get out of your country, I will make of you a great nation, etc. I'll bless you, etc. From that point until Isaac was born was 25 years later. So Isaac is born at 100. Okay? So in fact, the moment he heard this promise, he had to wait 25 years. Throughout waiting, the protraction of the period did not kill his position of faith in him. Okay? You must never ever allow time to douse your faith content. Never allow time to kill your belief in God. Think of Caleb. Remember Caleb? He wandered with Israel 40 years. He was promised Hebron by Moses. Moses died. He was now 80 years old. Right? When under Joshua's leadership they conquered Canaan and the lands were being divided, he came to the land called Hebron and said, give this portion of land to me. Joshua said, but there's still giants there, children of Anak, massive giants you need to overcome. His words were, I am as strong now as I was then. 40 years ago. So give me this territory, I will take it. Right? Repeat this after me. I'm strong now as I was when the promise was made. I don't know how long some of you have been waiting for particular manifestation of God, but never allow the passage of time to pulverize or impoverish your faith position in God. You must say, time can be your biggest enemy, but listen. God, in terms of Abraham's context, was more concerned about shaping Abraham than getting a son to him. Right? I shared this with you on the WhatsApp group. God was more concerned about making him than giving him something. Right? God was more concerned about shaping Abraham than blessing him. Okay? If you look at Genesis 22, what did God, Genesis 12 rather, verse 2. How did God speak to Abraham when God first spoke to him about the greatness of the promise and the destiny attached to him? I will do what? Everyone say, I will make you. Say it again, I will make you. God's first words to the man was, get ready for a making process. Right? He says, I will make you a great nation. I'm going to process you. Right? He must be thinking, I can't even bear a son. My wife is barren. She's been barren all her life. I'm 75 years old. You're talking things to me so foreign. Like Mary, I know not a man. How shall these things be? The promise of God can be so far removed from human capacity to achieve it. Right? But that's when you need faith. Because faith would not be needed if it was humanly possible. Not so? Right? So you need trust and faith and confidence, hope and endurance in God. And so Abraham had to believe, right? God's original focus on him is, I'm going to make you. And then he said, I will bless you. He did not say first, I will bless you. I'm going to make you, then I'm going to bless you. If you allow me to make you, my making of you will secure your blessing. That's what God is saying to him. So you allow God to process you, put you through the mill. And then he says, make your name great. And if ever, most Pentecostals, if they hear this from God, sure, It'll be on Facebook, Instagram, and the works. You'll get such a big head. I mean, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'll make your name great. Right? But the path to greatness is a humiliation by God. And I mean humiliation in a good sense. God will humble the man to raise the man. God will always reduce the man to develop the man. You see, God can give you what you need tomorrow. Do you know that? He can give you what He promised you tomorrow. But He's more concerned with, if I give you what I promised you without having developed within you the commensurate and associated disposition of character to be able to handle what I give you, then what I give you can kill you. I referenced the prodigal son in the WhatsApp message. Let me just do it for the sake of the record here. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 12, the immature younger of the two sons came to his father and he said to his father, give me. Everyone say, give me. Many Christians are like this. Give me, give me, give me. My name is Jimmy. Right? Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Right? You want, you want, you want, you want. I want the stuff. I want my life to be comfortable. God is not interested in your comfort. God is interested in your character. Right? God can supply your need tomorrow. Do you know that? But God knows if I give you what I promised you now, you haven't developed humility enough. I mean, think of Abraham's promise. It was a great promise that will fill any human with pride. And you know, God said, okay, I'll say it now. It's going to manifest 25 years later. Let me check your content of your character, your nature, your responses to various trials and testings on the path towards manifesting my promise. So what did Abraham? Abraham was subjected to test of the test of the test of the test. I do plan to do specific session on his life in this series later on. But for those of you who want to study it along, read his life from the time he was called to the time the man died. And check God's penetrative, invasive dealings with him. God left no stone unturned. I'm going to test you, brother. I'm going to develop you. I'm going to process you. I'm going to make you. Okay? I'm going to make you. So the younger son here was ill-prepared to handle such massive inheritance. He says to his father prematurely, give me, give me, give me, give me the share of inheritance of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. That's another lesson altogether. Do you know, everyone say them? Means the older son got his share too. You'll check out his responses later. Right? Both sons were doled out their portions of inheritance. Right? And both were unprepared to handle it. Right? The one left the house, the one remained in the house. Whether you leave the house or remain in the house, if your inheritance is given to you prematurely, you will always mess up. Huh? You will always mess up. When the pigs spoke to him, because pigs have a way of communicating realities to you, right? In the pigsty, he came to his senses and he says, it's better in my father's house. I will arise and go up to my father. And this you'll find in verse 19. He says, he will say to his father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me. Everyone say, make me. Make me one of your hired servants. So his prayer changes from give me, give me, give me to make me, make me, make me. If you allow God to make you, he will automatically give you. Once you come up to a certain stature of being made. In my series on the primacy of the word of the Lord, it was the first series that I ever recorded on my website. It must have been some years ago. The first few lessons there, I speak about the deceptive nature of premature blessing. If blessings come to you prematurely, without you first have developed the necessary character to steward them, what God gives you kills you. Right? What did the father say to the older son? This son of mine, or this brother of yours was dead. Everyone say dead. But now he's alive. Say he was lost, but now he's found. In other words, premature blessings can kill you. Kill you dead. Right? Or displace you. You get lost. you get spiritually displaced, right? It's amazing to me how that people are fervently devoted to the Lord along the path to trusting Him for a breakthrough. And when they get to the breakthrough, they forget the principles that got them there. And they start to get lax on certain things. Okay? Never ever let what God gives you displace you. Never be lost by accessing your inheritance. The prodigal was dead. He died spiritually and he lost spiritual location of accuracy. In terms of Abraham, you know, I marvel at this. I tried to record it in my notes. In Genesis 17, now we just read Genesis 12 where he said, I'll make you. Everyone say make you, right? I'll make you a great nation. That word make there means, is asa. It means to accomplish or to complete, right? Everyone say accomplish or to complete. What was God saying to Abraham when he said, I will make you? You're saying, I will complete you. Right now, Abraham, you're incomplete. And what did we read in James 1, 2, 2, 4? What completes you and makes you entire so you lack nothing? Trials, persecutions, right? Produce this preservation within you, right? Such that you have hope and you lack. Let patience have its perfect work so that you lack nothing. 25 years is a long time, man. Have you got 25 years to spare? Anybody? I believe in the principle of acceleration, but within context. Right? We don't want to accelerate so as we just have an idea, to give a semblance that see how blessed we are. Yet what we produce is expressions of our own makings, fabrications of our own doings and not the doings of the Lord. Abraham tried that through Sarah's intervention. Suggested he sleeps with Hagar. Produced Ishmael. Ooh, see, I got a son. He has the promise fulfilled. No. God never ever regarded Ishmael as Abraham's son. Do you know that? Even when Isaac was born later, and God said to Abraham, kill Isaac. God said to him, take your son, your only son. God did not register the other one. What you produce in the flesh is not registered in the heavens. Only what you produce, God's way, God's time. There are two big things you must, everyone say God's way. God's say God's time. God's so you mustn't do it your way and your time. Right? Wait for it to be done God's way and according to the timetable of the Lord. And these are the expressions of faith, hope, and trust. I often say that David never ever had the word faith in his vocabulary. He never used it, not once. For most of the Old Testament saints, they never used it except for one or two. It's basically for us a New Testament concept. While he did not use faith, he would use words like, I hope in you. David would constantly sing and write as a psalmist, I trust. Everyone say trust. But he would also very often say, I waited for the Lord. Right? David's understanding of faith was, in his time, was hope, trust, wait. For God's way, God's time. Amen. God's way, God's time. Now, I want to get straight to what I really want to share today. Okay. Oh, by the way, just for like a little insertion, Pansela. Romans 12 verse 12 says, just put it up, Romans 12 verse 12. This the Lord's been teaching me, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, right? When you say that you have hope, and hope, alpis in the Greek, is to expect with desire. So you are positively expectant regarding the future. It's a positive mental because it's mental, and not mental in a bad sense. It's in the mind because the Bible speaks of as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And where do you wear helmets? On the head. So hope protects the mind. You got to guard your mind while you wait. Because sometimes the wait is protracted and you have to endure. There are many, many tools you can use. One of them is to rejoice. This verse says, I rejoice in while I hope and I persevere through tribulations, but I also simultaneously am extremely devoted to to prayer. And I want to encourage you, be devoted to prayer. Right? This morning in the prayer meeting, there were more people than in our history of the prayer meetings. There was quite a few people here praying this morning. And I want to encourage you, we start 8:35 every Sunday. We pray until about 5:10. But I want that dynamic, the Lord said to me, why we started that, the Lord said to me, demonstrate how you need me. Don't just come here, start the service and do your thing. Demonstrate that your dependence upon me, that without me you can do nothing. That seek me. He who comes to God must believe that he's a rewarder of them that, not just seek him, but that diligently, zetoyo, right? To diligently seek, to crave, right? In the old, I grew up in Wentworth, some use of a body of slang there, right? Colloquialism that befits the territory. And they used to use a word cray. Ekreyo. Now you must say to God, Father, ekrey. Everyone say crave. It means fervently desire, intensely. Amen. Everyone say crave after God. If you say you crave after God, hope has certain outcomes, which I'll talk about next week. Right? If you say you're a person of hope, there has to be certain actions that depict your hopeful disposition in God. One of them is devotion to prayer, and one of them is while you hope, you rejoice. Right? Hope is not sad. Hope is glad. Okay? Hope is not gloomy. Hope is joyful. Okay? Proverbs 10 and verse 28 says, the hope of the righteous is what? Is gladness. I want this to be the most joyful church in Durban. You think we can get that right? You walk through those doors, beaming. Hallelujah. Ooh, but they don't know you're back home at work. The furnace, the heat is turned 7 times up. And you mix the devil up. You throw him a curveball. He expects you to be gloomy. But your joy is not contrived. Please don't fabricate this. It must be real. Your joy must be authentically, really in Christ, okay? It's not denying what you're going through. You're saying, in spite of what I'm going through, I will be joyful. My joy depicts my anticipation of a positive outcome. So I don't wait for it to manifest. I'm already there. Now faith is the substance hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, in closing, I want to, just in the next 15 minutes or so, I want to anchor the truth that hope must vest in the Word of God. Everyone say the Word of God, right? Must vest in the Word of God. The classic text for this is Psalm 130 from 5 to 7. I want to read it and then leave you with a prophetic impression for the house. I wait for the Lord. It's David, I think, again. My soul does wait, and in His Word do I hope. In His Word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. You know, the watchman on walls protects cities. There's a picture of people fervent in prayer, watchmen on the walls. And they usually watch the city at night. And they can't wait for the daybreak. Right? More than watchmen wait for the morning. My soul waits for you, O God. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Psalm 119 verse 49 says the following. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me to hope. Let me just say this to you. Hope is not a fabrication of your own ambition. Hope is not a concoction of your own desire. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Not I know the plans that you have for you. You must defer your plans to my plans. I'm seeing many people express hope in concocted ideas that have nothing to do with God's will for them. And you're saying to me, Randolph, I've heard all that you are saying, all these principles of faith and hope. I'm using them, it doesn't work. No, it only works if the hope is vested in the promise that God gave to you, vested in His Word. I can concoct some grandiose ideas concerning my future. I can express, by presumption faith for them, but it will not work because faith comes by hearing God's word. It has to be rooted in God's word. It has to be God's thoughts. It cannot be your own carnal ambition or desire. Okay? I heard a text by Anderson Williams recently, in fact, 2 days ago, that really challenged me. He spoke about how God is killing, it's one part of his message, ambition. God must kill ambition. Because most of our projections for destiny are pure ambition that is carnally rooted and not God's will for our lives. And God's hope has to be vested in God's word. The psalmist David says here, or whoever wrote the psalm says, remember your word to your servant. He's going through an intense trial. And he says, remember your word to your servant in which you have made me to hope. In which you have made, I have hoped in your word. Not in my word, not in my thoughts, not in my plans. I have hope in what you have orchestrated for my life. And watch the next verse, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. As you go through the trial now, God is processing you. God is shaping you. Your prayer is, God, make me instead of God, give me. He lays order, a specific trial for you. He's given a word and a trial. While you go through the trial, hold on to the word. Listen to me very carefully. He gives a word and he gives an associated trial. While you go through the trial, hang on to the word, because that word in the affliction is going to be your source of comfort. Amen. Right? It's amazing how people who have a word, how they can go through anything. But they are holding on to what? What? What God said. Right? And what was it? That your word has revived me. Look at the same thing in the message. It says it beautifully. Watch. Remember what you have said to your servant. I hang on to these words for dear life. These words hold me up in bad times. Yes, your promises rejuvenate me. Right? Everyone do this. Say, hold on to the word. Whenever you're going through the, and you're in the vortex of your most severe trial this year and in the coming decade, just do this. If you have to do this, do this. Do something. I quote the scripture and say, I hang on to your word. It's an affliction. I'm holding on to something. This is going to be my comfort, my rejuvenation, my reviving in my affliction. When you have nothing else to hold on to, hold on to God's word. Now God gave me this scripture and I want to leave it with you. Because people are hopeless because they are wordless. The more wordful you are, the more hopeful you are. This year, I want to challenge you toward a greater devotion to the word. Because it's your hope is vested in that word. And whenever you find that you are losing hope, find more word. Because more word will anchor your hope and make it sure and certain. Amen? So, one of the nights, I can't remember, I think it was in Cape Town. And it's my usual practice to have one particular verse in my mind before I sleep. And I'll, for most part, what I had somebody do is try and memorize it first. I quote it over and over. And invariably, I'll focus on one or two aspects, and God begins to speak certain things to me. And the verse was Job 14, verse 7 to 9. I wasn't thinking of this verse, but I think maybe because I was doing so much gardening that day, the image of a tree came into my mind. And I remembered. You know, it was never part of my notes. It had to be in a Holy Ghost insertion by the Lord. And the text says there is hope for a tree when it is cut down that it will sprout again and its shoots will not fail. Everyone say there's hope for a tree. Put that graphic on. Now tell your neighbor you are a tree. Right? And tell them in some tree you are. Not a Christmas tree. Remember the man who was healed in John 9? When Jesus healed him and he received his sight partially, Jesus asked him, what do you see? What did he say? I see men walking as trees. So the image of trees in scripture is a reference to people. Psalm 1, The man that is blessed, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever that man does prospers. So trees depict sons of God positioned by water. And what is water? Is a consistent symbolic indication of the Word of God. Wherever you have water, it's a reference to the Word of God. Now, some of you are like this stump. You feel cut down through trials. You feel cut down through misunderstandings. You feel cut down through direct attacks on your personage, on your destiny, attacks on your character, on your nature. You are growing so well, so you thought. And some trial or some person engineered something and whoop, it cut you down to size. It reduced you. Now listen to me. Do you know when Paul in Romans 4 verse 17 says this about, put the verse up, Romans 4 17. Paul says this when he comments about what God said to Abraham in the Old Testament. Something to the effect of, as it is written, a father of many nations I have. Everyone say, I have made you. Remember, our prayer is not God give me, but God make me. So when Paul comments, this word made here is tetemai in the Greek. It means to place strategically, right? In Genesis 17, it says, I've made you a father. The Hebrew word is Nathan or Nathan. Nathande. And the word Nathande means to place specifically for specific function. Like it says in the book of Genesis chapter 1, he set the sun to rule by day and the moon to rule by night. He says he made them or he set them in their place. Whenever this word is used, God says, I will do something specifically, not for itself, but for function. So he uses the same concept in reference to Abraham. I will make you. I will set you clinically, strategically. I will place you so that you fulfill a specific function. That's Genesis 17, Nathan. But in Romans 4, when Paul quoted the Old Testament, he said, I have made you. He didn't use any close reference in similar meaning to Nathan. He used tetemai. I will tetemai you. And tetemai means to set forth as a foundation. Now, who knows something about building? What is the most important part of any building? Right? But building foundation involves digging, involves excavating. God is saying to Abraham, I will excavate you, brother. I will dig you, dung you, pull every stuff out of you, because I'm making you a representation of the principle of Father from which I'm going to build all my purposes out for the next successive generations. Let me just say this. The more grand God's purposes attached to you, the more invasive his dealings are with you. God will not let any stone unturned with you go. God will deal with you. God will process you until he gets the man that he wants. And when you allow him to make you, God will simply give you. So, let's say you're going through trial. Who feels cut down? It's like, whoop. But it's the ordering of the Lord sometimes. Because God sometimes has to reduce the tree that you made to grow the tree he wants. God has to cut you down to size. Do you know what Mordecai means? Mordecai was the uncle of Esther, a spiritual father. The word Mordecai means bitterly reduced. God cut the man down so God can use the man. Right? So tell you about, be prepared to be reduced. Now if you go back, let's go back there quickly. Go back to Job 14:7. Right? Look at what it says. Everyone say there's hope for a tree. Tell your person next to you, there's hope for you, brother. You are the tree. I have been cut down in some respects. So this is a tremendous word of encouragement to me when I thought about the meaning of this text. Look what it says. When it's cut down, what happens? It doesn't stay down. Tell you never, don't stay down. You might be cut down, but don't stay down. Why? It will sprout again. This is a word from God. It wasn't part of my notes. I'm telling you, congregation. This is a word for you. In areas where there was an absence of growth and productivity, the Lord says to you, if you comply with my dealings with you quickly, you will sprout again. Right? There's a blooming and blossoming that's going to happen overnight. Aaron's rod was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. A dry stick, normal stick, was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. The next day they got up, it bloomed, blossomed, and bore ripe almonds in a 24-hour period, overnight. Right? Everyone say acceleration. Right? I'm saying, you know, growth in God is not a function of chronological time. It's not how long you've been serving God that matters for anything. It's your compliance, the degree of obedience and cooperation with God that makes all the difference. You can be serving God for 50 years. I can meet someone that's serving God for 5 months, can be way ahead of you. It's not a function of time. It's how the person complies. Right? So everyone say humility. Right? But what causes it to grow? Look at the next verse. Though its roots grow old in the ground and its stump dies in the dry soil. Verse 9 is key. At the scent of water. Everyone say the waft. Say the aroma. Say the fragrance. Say the smell. Say the whiff. You don't even need the thing. All you need is the scent of the thing. So long as you get the scent of water, which is what? The word of God, it will flourish and put forth sprigs or shootings like a plant. I want you, you know, the word scent is used for the most part. I checked it out in terms of its etymology, the origins of the word. For the way the word came into being was to always portray a pleasant fragrance. Like it can be used in a negative context too today, but the original idea was to smell something that was pleasant to the senses, like flower or fragrance, like perfume or something, a scent, you know. The Bible says no matter how much you've cut down, if you, and you know, when there's a scent, let's say, of a particular cologne that you cherish or of the smell of a flower, the fragrance that you love, it does something to you. You cherish it. You value it. The Lord said to me, consistently place value on my word. Every time I speak to you, depending on how you value it, at the sound of my speech, you will grow. Just at the whiff, the sound of it, just at the scent of it in your internal being, there's going to start to grow stuff from places in which you think you have been brought down, right down to the ground. Look at this verse, Psalm 119, verse 116. It says, sustain me according to your word, that I might live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. If you have hope in the word, God will not disappoint. God will never allow you to be embarrassed. Right? I want to encourage you to remember Job 40, because, and to encourage somebody else with this verse in your world, at work, in your family, that might seem to be cut down. All they need is water. And if they can have the scent, if they can have the nasal technology, the olfactory capacity to pick up the scent, that's all that is needed. The devotion, the love, the urgency, things are going to start to grow the moment they value and engage the word of God. I want to end with Genesis 49, verse 22 to 24. And one more last one for the road. Joseph is what? Is a fruitful bough, like a tree, plant. A fruitful bough by a spring. Its leaves run over the wall. Verse 23. The archers, that's the brothers, in context, his brothers that dealt bitterly with him. The archers attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. But his bow remained firm. Hupo mane. Endurance, right? His bow remained firm from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. This was a prophecy in Genesis 49 given to Joseph by his father Jacob. This son of mine is a fruitful bough. By the word bough in Greek here is ben, meaning son. So a son is a tree, right? Planted by the rivers of water. What is bow? A bow is an image of sonship too. Not so, right? Ephraim, like a bow, etc. Now, I want to encourage you. God allowed the brothers, his brothers, to deal bitterly against him. He had a word. He dreamed dreams. He had promises that had to be manifested. Right? Very, very similar to David. He must have been about 17 years old when he got these dreams. He was 30 years old when he became second in charge to the Pharaoh. Passage of time, at least 13 years. He had to patiently wait. In the process, God allowed him to be submitted to the school of suffering that developed endurance and patience in him. It seemed as though this man has been cut down. It seemed as though every circumstance in the pit, in the prison, seemed so far removed from what God said. Yet, there was a hope in him. When the butler and the baker came to him in the prison to help them with their dreams, he could have said, chaps, this dream thing don't work. I have dreams, look where I am. Right? But he ministered to others and he fulfilled the dreams of others while his own dream remained unfulfilled. He helped others. He never ever became embittered by the fact that his own promise was unfulfilled. In the process, while waiting, he still helped others. That was the pathway to him ascending the throne ultimately. The promise, and this is, go back to verse 22. Watch, what was God's promise to this tree? God saying to me, you are bow, you are ben. The word ben for bow is son. You tree, you're not just going to be an ordinary tree. You're going to be a fruitful one. And I'm saying this to you prophetically, to all of you. The Lord says you will not just be a tree. I'm getting ready for massive fruitfulness. Right? Indications of the doings of the Lord in my life. You will be a fruitful tree, a fruitful bough by a spring, and your branches do what? Run over walls. In other words, the place where you planted will not only be the place of your influence, because you're planted as a tree in a specific locality, but your branches know no limitations as to where they will grow. Right? Your branches will go over walls and bring refreshment and blessing to many. Please indulge me. It's the first Sunday. I have to do one more scripture, if I can find it in my notes. Okay. There was one particular, sorry, if I can find it. Zechariah 9 and verse 11. I promise you this will be your last scripture. 9:11. Watch. Go home on this and think about this. Zechariah 9:11 says the following. But as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Oh, there are pits that have got no water. Watch. You must interpret this symbolically. Go back. If there's a waterless pit, what do you understand by that environment? Wordless. With words, water is the word. No word, no relevant word, no rhema word. And the word of the Lord comes, says, because you stood by the covenant, because you are faithful, I have set you, your prisoners free from a waterless pit. So a pit without water is an environment with no word that imprisons you. You can't move. No momentum. No movement. Right? Then God says in the next verse, watch. Return to the stronghold. And that's a new environment. I believe depictive of a household of faith where the word is rampant. Right? Return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope. This very day I'm declaring to you that I will restore double to you. Listen to this verse in the NLT. Because of the covenant I made with you and I sealed with blood, I will free you from prisoners of death in waterless dungeons. Come back to the place of safety, all you prisoners who still have hope. I promise this very day I will repay you two blessings for each of your troubles. Now, I would like two blessings for each of the troubles. Right? Let me just say this to you. You know what Joseph, the fruitful bough, his first two sons were who? Who was the firstborn? Manasseh. What does Manasseh mean? To forget the troubles of your brother, and secondly, to forget your father's house. Right? The first meaning is good, the second meaning not so good. Because he had to forget the troubles of his brothers. The artist shot bitterly against him. Right? So when the firstborn was born, Joseph said, you are called Manasseh, because God has caused me to forget the trouble of my brothers and to forget my father's house. Don't you think when he became second in charge to the Pharaoh, his first executive decision would have been, let me go check if Jacob's alive. I have all this power now. He deliberately get amnesia. He faced that whole, he blocked it off. I don't want that house. Listen, I don't want those brothers that caused me so much trouble. I don't want even Papa. He blocked off Jacob. But to block off Jacob means to dislocate yourself from divine purpose. Right? The second born came and he called his name Ephraim. And he said, God has made me double fruitful. Everyone say double fruitful. Right? Let me just give you a principle here. Joseph temporarily cut off relationship with Jacob until the brothers came after the famine. Remember the famine? He asked, does my father still live? Right? Never ever allow tension with your brothers to allow you to disconnect from your father. Right? Never allow brotherly issues between, for example, you say this house, I'm the father of this house. If Andy has an issue with Quentin, never allow that tension to disconnect from me. Joseph allowed brotherly issues to disconnect from father. But when he disconnected from father, he disconnected from destiny, right? Now watch. Say double for your trouble. All I'm saying to you, for some of you, you need to leave the prisoner as a prisoner of a waterless pit. You know, it's December has come and gone. I said to you on the 1st of December, this December, let's seek the Lord. Remember I said that? The graphic I put, right? Many of us have given time to family, which is good, to rest, which is good, which I did and I do, to fun, to resting. But let me challenge you, what time did you give to God? What time did you give to His Word? Right? Remember, heaven's urgency usually is far ahead of earth's retardation or lapse, right? Got to keep in step. And the Lord said this to me, that you're going to have double. Everyone say double. For each trouble. Right? That's not a nice thing to say, cliche preaching. That's biblical. Remember, Job was restored twice. Everything that he lost. There's hope for a tree when it is cut down to a stump. It will spring forth. Its sprigs will bring forth growth at the scent. At the scent of water. Never ever lose your priority for the water. Okay? Never ever lose your priority for the Word of God. Okay? Do not be a prisoner of the waterless pit. The King James says, be a prisoner of hope. It's about who you're a prisoner of. Be a prisoner of hope. Everyone say, keep your hope up. Amen. It's going to be a good year. Amen. With all the trials and sufferings. Amen. We smile at the storm. Hallelujah. Everyone say, bring it on. Say, I'm ready. Huh? Don't phone me now and say, Pastor, what's up? taught you. You handle your stuff. Amen. You go through it like a man, like a woman. Amen. You go through it strong in Christ. Amen. Because God has got a hope and a future established and set for you. Lift your hands to Him. Amen. Father, we just bless you for this day. We pray great grace and peace upon the entirety of the community here. I thank you, our Father, for this word. We will never lose our sense of the scent and our love for your word. You've caused us to hope in your word. And this has been our comfort in all our affliction. How your word has comforted us. God, we never want to live in a waterless dungeon. But like you restored Joseph, I decree and declare over this company that this company too is a tree whose boughs will be fruitful and whose branches will cross over walls. I thank you for an extension of influence. I thank you for a fruitfulness that you're going to give to us because we've allowed you to make us. Therefore, you will give to us. Loving Father, I bless you and I thank you. Come on, lift up your hands and just thank Him. I thank you. Come on, lift up your voices and just utter words of gratitude and thanksgiving to Him. In all of the trials and all of the testings, He's been at work. He's developing in you perseverance, patience, endurance. You're coming to a logical outcome, a logical end. God is in the business. God is at work in ways that you cannot see. Hallelujah. I declare none of you will be fruitless. None of you will be fruitless, but you will be fruitful in this year in the name of the Lord Jesus. I declare over Gate Ministries that our influence will go over walls. Our influence will go over territories into other nations. We will stay planted where we are, but we will influence an entire world for the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Let hope fill your heart. And God will not disappoint you. Hope does not make it ashamed. Hope does not disappoint. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father. I bless you. I honor you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen.